And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, and the second half of verse 5, the words of those who return to the Lord: come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. They had dealt kindly with Jeremiah after the difficulties of his life when he went to Babylon, but nevertheless he was not afraid to publish the word that the Lord gave him, predicting the fall of Babylon. Now in the scriptures we have the portrayal of the beast, and the beast represents the worldwide kingdoms of the world, which we note particularly Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and then subsequently to that, the various empires of Europe and the spiritual so-called empire, the mystery Babylon of the Roman Catholicism. But the beast represents the great world kingdoms. And Jeremiah here is giving a word against the first of those famous worldwide kingdoms, against Babylon. He warns that Babylon is about to be destroyed by the next kingdom, that great armies are going to come down from the north and descend upon it and destroy it, partly because they had taken into their own hands all the harm that they'd done to the Lord's people. They said, well, they deserve to be punished. The Lord, their God, is punishing them, so we can do what we like to them. And for that, the Lord would punish them and cause them to be destroyed. Babylon had two gods, as you know. One god was the name of Bel, perhaps similar to Baal, and the other god was Merodach. They were idols. They couldn't. The wonderful chapter 46 of Isaiah, which speaks of Bel having to be carried on the beasts as they flee away. And instead of being a help to them as a living god, it was just another cumbrance, the weight that broke the ass's back. These are idols. And the speaking is that Merodach will be destroyed, Bel will be destroyed, the nation will be destroyed, because our God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, is the God of the whole world. There is that to be said, that a final destruction of Babylon is yet to come, and that it will be destroyed by the surrounding nations. But we're thinking particularly of that original excerpt for which this prophecy was given. Living in Babylon for 70 years had been the people of the Lord, and the warning was given to them that they might get up and go, that they might escape the danger that was about to surround the whole of Babylon. Encircle was the word I was struggling for. They were to make their way and escape. Now, in point of fact, a large number of Jews, together with the tribe of Benjamin and the Levites that dwelt among them, they did make their way back. But for the most part, the other tribes, the Israelites, the other tribes other than the part of Levi that dwelt with Benjamin and with Judah, they did not come. They liked too much the life that now they'd had. If you can think of it, 70 years. Now, depending on your age, you see, if you were 80, you could remember what it was like back home. But for people much younger than that, all they knew was Babylon and its environs. And so they'd grown up there. They were very happy to stay there. They didn't fancy a long journey back. They didn't fancy recolonizing the cities that might have fallen into decay. They'd much rather stay where they were, be settled on their lees, and stay put. And therefore they were predisposed not to hear the message of danger. And the first part, therefore, of this gospel address is to say that we must be predisposed to hear the message of danger. The gospel is a message like this message of Jeremiah. It says to those who all they can remember is this world. And they say to themselves, we like it here. We like the things we do here. We like our routine here. We like the life we have here. We feel well. We feel strong. We're enjoying it. Why should we flee and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should we obey the gospel? Why should we believe and be saved? We're quite safe enough here. And that is human reaction. And that is the reaction of those who've got embedded in this world. And first of all, the warning of the gospel is that there is great danger. There is danger coming upon this world. There is the destruction of this world. And not only is there the destruction of this world, there is death to every mortal. And not only is there death to every mortal, but after death there is the judgment. And the judgment is of life unto life, or of death unto death, and to a hell of permanent trouble for those who do not flee to Christ. And for those who say, well, never mind about the future, I want to enjoy the present, or I don't believe the future, I've only got the present, it is folly, because eternity is much longer than the years of this world. And therefore it does us good to consider both what's happened in times past and the message of the gospel that we are called to flee. We are called to flee from the danger in this world. We're called to flee from the crutches of the evil one. We're called to flee from the evil that is our own heart and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to his merciful provisions for us and to seek that which is eternal and that which is above. All the gods will be destroyed. Now there are many idols, not only are there the ordinary idols in the world that are to be found from one end of the world to the other, there are the imaginations of our hearts that the Lord has come to cast down every imagination and every stronghold. There are things that must pass with the passing of this world. And they will pass, and they will be destroyed, and there will be no more of them. And once again, it is folly too much to indulge them. If you try to think, if you can imagine, I think it was very easy to imagine before we became believers, many of us, but if you can imagine what heaven would be like without that which we made our favourite, we might say to ourselves, I don't know that I want to be there. I don't want to be there if I can't have a garden. I don't want to be there if I can't have this. If I can't swim in the sea, there'll be no more sea. All sorts of things might come to us. And when you really think about them, they are not very important at all. But because we've filled our lives with relatively empty, relatively insignificant things that are all right for past times, but no more, but we've made them a bit too much, we've made them bordering on idols, we begin to think that we can't manage without them. And therefore they become a snare to us breaking away to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it is that we are warned that the idols will be destroyed. The idols that may be peculiar to a given nation, but idols are across the world. And so are their images. And so the gospel is preached to these people. And the picture is given of those who are wise. The wise ones will say, they shall come. The children of Israel shall come, and the children of Judah. Together they'll be united. The Jews and the Gentiles under the gospel shall be united, going and weeping and seeking the Lord their God. Sinners, whether they are Jews or whether they are Gentiles, convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, have hearts that are just the same. And when it is a question of the gospel being preached, of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are guilty of sin, to those who spent a lifetime in sin, to those who got themselves embroiled of things from which they cannot escape, the heart, whether it is Jewish or whether it is Gentile, responds in a similar way to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, they go weeping to seek the Lord. Somehow, though it was that they'd lived in this land of Babylon, there were a number of them, a goodly number, but not by any means all of them, that just had this sure sense that Babylon was not their home, and that their real home was back in Jerusalem and round about. And in a similar way, when the Lord begins to convict the heart of sin, when the Lord begins to undo the ties that bind us to this world in preparation of our believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes us understand that this world is not our home, that our true home will be in heaven, that our true home will be where Christ is, where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this is where we must go. And even while we're still in Babylon, we must begin to leave it behind and make our journey towards Zion. Now, you know, of course, that Zion is one of the hills of Jerusalem and is put here for Jerusalem. And then in later days, Zion is the Church of God. It stands for the New Testament Church of God. So there is need for the Holy Spirit's working in our heart to say, Zion is where I really belong. Zion is really where I want to go. I want to be in the Lord's church. I want to be with the Lord's people. But supremely, I want to be with the Lord Jesus, for he is the lover of my soul. He it is who loves me despite what I am. He it is who went to the cross to die in order of bearing all those sins for my wretched sake. Now, those in whom the Lord is beginning to work begin to have, however shadowy a form, this uneasiness that this world is not their home, that they really do not belong here, that they cannot be as comfortable as others they know with the things that are going on in this world and the things that they share that are in this world. Others do certain things brazenly, but these people begin to feel under the movement of the Spirit that they can't do these things. They can't join in everything. They join in as much as they can, but they can't join in everything. And they begin to feel uneasy. And gradually the Spirit of God pulls them in. It may be much more quickly than gradually. But the Spirit pulls them so that they begin to want to say, I want to go to Zion. I want to go to the Saviour. I want to leave the world behind. I want to come where the Lord's people are. I want to be delivered from myself and my pride and the world and my sin. I want the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover my life. I want this. At one time, we would just say, I want a little of it. And then maybe a little later we would say, I want a bit more of it. Until the time comes to say, I want all of the gospel. I want all of the Lord Jesus. I want to be absolutely and utterly committed to the Lord Jesus in his church. And it's that that is so powerfully described here. The children of Israel and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. It was said, of course, of Lot's wife that she looked back and was turned into a stone. And the Lord Jesus said that those who once committed to him look back are not worthy of him. So there is force in this particular message that those whom the Lord is bringing set their faces towards Zion, thitherward, the way to which they are going. Thither means to there. In that direction. And they come and they shall ask the way to Zion. Now remember, of course, that the generation didn't know the way. And perhaps the 80-year-olds would have forgotten the way, they only came once. They know the general direction. They may set out in the general direction, but they may go wrong en route. And so we had this picture that they ask, is there anyone who can take me there? Is there anyone that I can go along with there? How can I be sure I'm going in the right direction? They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. Isaiah says, about the same period really, ask for the old paths. Wherein is the right way? As if the old paths were obliterated, even in his time. Ask for the old paths. And so it is that we are to ask for the way to Zion. Many of you will be aware of my booklet, Swift to Its Close. And it partly came into being because a nurse at the tabernacle said to me, I had a patient who spoke to me in hospital and said that, who asked about what was going to happen to them after death. They were very concerned about their soul. And the nurse, who was a fairly new Christian, said, I didn't really know what to say to her. If I could have had a booklet or just something to hand. There was not even a pastor, there was not even a chaplain that I could call upon. And that was one of the things that led me to go to that book. Now we're to ask, you see, but we who belong to the church need to be able to give a reason for the faith that's in us. We need to be able to help to lead those who are asking for the way. It may be that the majority of people in our land now do not know that way. It may be a long while since that path has been overgrown of the true gospel. The gospel that was true for Abel, the gospel that was true for Seth, the gospel that was down through Noah and through Abraham and Moses, but it's long since been forgotten by many. And therefore it isn't known. We may ask and not find anybody. But at least we should ask, what is the way of salvation? And there are people in the churches of God who may help us, but ultimately it's the Saviour, the Scriptures, that are going to help us to discover that way which is right. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces adorned. But they're pictured here as saying to one another, if you like, here, this is what will happen to everybody. You know how it is with four-year-olds. They don't consult with one another, but every one of them, without fail, if you go up and say hello to them, they'll hide behind mum's skirts. Nobody needs to tell them. It's what they do automatically. It's just built in to human nature that at that age, they're all coy and shy. And in that way, the scriptures here pictures that all the believers who may well be separated, they're viewed as being together here, but they will act in this way because this is where the Spirit works in them, quite independently. They will come and set their faces towards Zion, and they will say, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Now, of course, the words of the perpetual covenant are the words of the New Testament. The perpetual covenant is a new covenant. And the word covenant is the same as the word testament. And Jeremiah has it spelt out in chapter 31 and in verse 31. It's so easy to remember the terms of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 and at verse 31. Let me read it to you. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So it was a new covenant that was being spoken of by Jeremiah, not for those days, but for these days. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. One, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Two, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Three, and they shall no more teach his neighbor, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, Jeremiah 31:31, like the old-fashioned papers, where you started with the sports on the back page, you begin at the end and work to the front. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the church. And it's because of that that we know the Lord. We only know the Lord when we have dealings with him about our sin. And when we find the forgiveness of our sin, because he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. This is when we meet the Lord. This is when we know he's our God, our Saviour. He can be met in no other way except to deal with sin. And then when he's forgiven us of our sins, we can say, we know the Lord. We don't have to be taught by others. Our Sunday school teacher saying to us, you must get to know the Lord, you know. We know him. I've often told you how the Lord dealt with me about matters to do with being reformed from John 17:2. And after that encounter with the Lord in that verse, I didn't need to be taught at all to be reformed. I didn't need to wade through Puritans. I didn't need to read all Spurgeon's sermons. They're all good to do. But nothing would shake me from it because the Lord had dealt with me in it. The Lord had shown it to me. And I was never going to budge from that standard. And when the Lord has dealt with our sins, we're not going to budge away from the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord has brought us to a knowledge of himself, no one is going to need to teach us. We know him. We have him. They may need, if we backslide, to remind us who our Saviour is. But we do know him. Not just know about him. We know him. For he's dealt with our sins. And of course, he will put his law in our inward parts and write it in our hearts. It's good to read the Old Testament Ten Commandments, but when the Lord has written it in your heart, I was particularly bad about the Lord's Day. I used to go out collecting trains, bug all the railway sheds in London on the Lord's Day, and when my sins were forgiven, the Lord dealt with me particularly about the use of his day. It was for him. It was for my Saviour. It was for him utterly. Sometimes I have fallen away a little from that standard. But I've always loved the Lord and I've loved his day. Now, I would never say, there's no need to have the Ten Commandments because I have it written in my heart. It's written in my heart, so I want the Ten Commandments there. That was how the Lord brought me to himself. It's how the Lord taught me these things that he desired. And because human nature is what it is, it needs something written as well as something written in the heart. But I know it's in the heart. I love the Lord. I don't need the Ten Commandments to help me keep them. But others need them. Others need them to bring them to the Saviour. Others need them badly. And so we think these things. So the Lord puts his law in our inward parts. And he is our God. He is our Emmanuel. Our God with us. And they shall be my people. Now these are the terms of the new covenant. And these are the terms, if you like, of the perpetual covenant. And what is being spoken about here is here are the ideal. This is what the genuine person who is seeking the Lord will feel like. He will go and he'll weep for his sins and he'll seek the Lord his God. And he'll ask the way to the gospel church and he'll ask the way to joining a church. He'd ask the way to being baptized. Above all, he'll ask the way to be saved before any of these things. And he'll think to himself and say to anybody else, come, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. There is no other way to come to the Lord than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed, through the New Testament. You cannot come. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the desire of a believer is always to come and to come and make a perpetual covenant, to make an agreement with the Lord, because the Lord makes an agreement with us. It is a mutual thing. that shall not be forgotten. Once a believer, always a believer. And that is the aim of the relationship. That is what we are being called into. Let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Jeremiah looks and he says, such a shame. These people who have been called by the Lord and who will be saved, they've had no pastor. They have no instructor. And anybody who might have helped them has led them astray. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away. She's talking about the elect before they're saved. Surely our responsibility is to have a church full of the right doctrine, have a church full of Christ, in order that when those who have been lost sheep, those who've been ignorant and out of the way, turn and come and seek the Lord in a perpetual relationship, they may find a church of like mind, a believers of more experience, but who've trod the same path and who know what they're going through. And it was for that reason, of course, that the hymn that we sung, based on Psalm 50 and verse 5, it was that reason that it seems applicable also to church membership. That those who seek the Lord, but they seek the Lord among their brethren, those of like mind who've gone before them. And therefore there is a relationship with the Saviour that is perpetual. There is a relation with the church that is perpetual. And while the church on earth, they may not have a perpetual relationship because they may move or the church may change. It is a perpetual relationship with the church of God and is rightly expressed in the joining of a local church. Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be broken. I finish with these words, come. Come. Perhaps this is the word of believers to one another. Perhaps it's the word of the seekers to his own soul. Come. Let's get a move on. Let's move ourselves. Let's change our state. Let's go to the Lord Jesus. Come. Come. Let us join ourselves to the Lord. And then if we just go over to that marvellous verse 20 at the end. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. What a wonderful thing that those who come to the Lord and find him, their sins will not be found. Their sins will be blotted out. As far as the east is from the west, and as high as the heaven is above the earth, so far their transgressions will be removed from them. They won't be found. They won't be there. They'll be blotted out. For the Lord pardons his people. And he's reserved them. He's reserved them. On a train, it's possible to book a reserve seat and find someone else is in it who may not be willing to budge. But as far as glory is concerned, it's like that hymn that we sang earlier. There is a place reserved and it's empty till we get there in heaven. May it be that we will have this strong sense that we are pardoned. May it be we'll have this strong sense that our souls are reserved for the Lord and he for us. We're put on one side and we are put on one side out of the world and we are for the Lord. I will pardon them whom I reserve. Or may the Lord bless us and draw us to himself and give us that sense that what we are doing is forever, that we will never decline and the Saviour will never change his mind. Amen.